in Sunday school, and we have been sent by Wycliffe Bible Translators Canada, and for the last, well, Kara moved to Ethiopia 17 years ago, I moved there 20 years ago, so our kids have grown up there, and you, Westlock Gospel Chapel, have been with us for 13 years now, walking behind us, supporting us, so we are very, very, very grateful to see friendly faces that we get to see every 2 years or so when we are back in Canada. And what is God doing in Ethiopia through the ministry there? Well, this picture here, see, it doesn't reach. So, Mary, you're on. This picture here, it's coming.
Wait, seriously, your relationship with us has outlived my 10-year passport, and that's saying something. So thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, that's right. So what am I excited about? I'll continue anyway. What is God doing? He is moving amongst the Ethiopian church and many churches throughout Africa. And he is raising them up to love the scripture and to own the Bible translation movement that is there in Ethiopia. Okay, let's go back. Oh, yeah. This one here. This is the team in Ethiopia. We now have 140 staff in Ethiopia. About 25 of us are foreigners. The rest are all Ethiopians that we are pouring into. And like I said, this is what God is doing. He is moving so that people in Africa are owning their own scriptures. It's not people who look like me that are going there to do it. And that is such a big movement that God is doing. Something that I'm excited about is this picture here. So for the last 20 years, I've been working in that red country, Ethiopia. And for the last 9 years, I've been the programs director for Bible translation in Ethiopia. Meaning I assign people to the different language communities and work with the language communities to hear what kind of scripture they're after. Is it going to be oral? Is it going to be written? We've got linguists that write it all. So anyway, programs directors assign people to those tasks and partner with the Ethiopian church. I have now been assigned to the green countries as well, where we have the SILs. I work for SIL Ethiopia, now SIL Africa has entities in all of those countries, and I'll be mentoring the programs directors in many of those places. And the teal, I was informed this is teal color at the bottom here. And so that's called our Southern, SIL Southern Africa. And I have been assigned as the interim program director out of Cape Town for Angola, Namibia, Botswana, Madagascar, those countries there. Also walking alongside those. So for 2 days a week, those 16 countries in the bottom I get to think about. So that's what I'm excited about, walking into a new role for the next year. But the goal is over the next year to train a local to be the programs director in those countries. And so basically as soon as we arrive back in Ethiopia in August, I'll be flying down to Cape Town to meet the team that is working there and then go to a conference for the language communities in Namibia, just north of Cape Town, South Africa there. So that's what I'm excited about. Honey, what about you?
Okay. So when I left you guys last time, I'd been working in member care and human resources with SIL. And when I left last time, I went into a full-time substitute teacher role at Bingham Academy. And that's where I work. And actually from there, finished that year, and then the principal's leaving. So she said, can you join this team that is going to be the principal team? And so I did that, and it worked really well. And I worked with amazing people. And so this coming year, I'll go straight into that again. But I work at Bingham Academy. It's a K-12 school right in Addis Ababa, the capital of Ethiopia, and it's where our kids go as well. And they've heard me say this joke a couple times, but it's so I can spy on them and they can also spy on me. Sometimes I see a head just like bouncing past my office window seeing what I'm doing. But the mission statement of Bingham is teaching truth, equipping generations, and changing the world for God's glory. I'm going to walk you through that again. So teaching truth, we're an accredited school. We actually teach the British curriculum, which is fun. And I have to, in my mind, it actually is, I love it. But, and it's quality education, but it's also taught through a biblical worldview. So that's our school. Equipping generations. It has been generations. If you know anyone in SIM, they probably knew someone who went in the 50s to Bingham because it's around 75 years old. And it used to be boarding school, now it's a day school. But it's been generations of equipping people who are working in the Horn of Africa so the kids can actually have an education and feel valued as well. So, yes. And the third thing, changing the world for God's glory. So this is the part that blows my mind. Because our community of Bingham, we have an international day every year. And if all of the people set up a booth of their country, it would be 23 different nationalities. And that gives or takes, depending on the year. But so 23 nationalities. Tons from Africa, lots from Europe and North America and Asia as well. And we've watched them from there just spread all over the world in amazing jobs and interesting ministries. So when I go back, actually the last 2 years have been incredibly fulfilling. I was at home with my kids and now I'm at school still with my kids. But I love it, and I'm looking forward to joining in on the elementary principal team again and supporting our teachers and also interacting with parents. And, okay, so I just want to give you a demographic of the school, too. It isn't just a ministry of the kids, but it's families as well. And our kids come from, about a third of them are missionary kids, so their parents are involved in some kind of mission. Another third is diplomatic or government kids. So Addis has a ton of embassies. Also the African Union and United Nations are based there too, so there's tons of those kids. And then the last third is the business sector of Ethiopia. So business kids, mostly Ethiopian. So that's what makes up our school. And I love Bingham because it's an opportunity to live the gospel while we have all these kids who maybe don't know the Lord. Maybe their parents forced them to go there. Who knows? They might not even want to be in Ethiopia. Who knows? But it's a ministry to them and an opportunity to live the gospel and show Christ's love. There was, at the end of every year, our director interviews all the high school kids that are graduating and leaving. And there was one kid who actually went K-12, Ethiopian business family. And he said, oh, I used to get so annoyed at all the God stuff that you guys were shoving at me. And he's like, but now I understand and I see that you love and that you are dedicated and committed and the change that Jesus can make in our lives. So that is our ministry and it's exciting. So please pray for staff at Bingham as we live the gospel in Bingham's community where God is transforming families and students. And always pray for teachers. You need accredited teachers to come, and it's not the easiest place to live, but it's rewarding, and if they see it as a ministry, that's great. But pray for always teachers. We have enough for this year. Praise the Lord. Let it be so. But it's always interesting. And then for Ethiopia, pray for peace as well. We don't leave the capital as often as we used to because there's just stuff that's going on, and we just need to pray for peace and reconciliation. And do you want to talk about trauma healing? And this is my segment is done. I'm going to turn it over to him.
Okay. Thank you. Don't take my sermon. Thank you. Yes. So thank you so much. It's because of you that we can do this work. And so that's a very brief update. And so now I'll turn to the sermon part of this talk. And so I will start with a question for you, a question that we all need to ask, and we'll dig into this question from our passage today in the Gospel of John. I'll start by saying what the question is not. The question is not, should we die for Christ? This will be obvious from our passage, I think. But the question I want to wrestle with today is, how should we die for Christ? And we'll keep coming back to this question today, doing what we can to answer it, especially in our own lives. So let me pray for the words that the Lord will use today and for those of us in this room. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have brought us, each one of us here today, to hear your word. I thank you for Westlock Gospel Chapel and its light it is to this community, that it is by extension to the all reaches of the world. Holy Spirit, guide my words today. Guide your words in the form of the Bible as we process it and think through it and what it means for each of us and us as a church here today. We give you ourselves as living sacrifices. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me read the passage. It only goes one way. Okay, that's fine. I'll back up so I can see the little screen here. Let me read this passage, John 12, 23 to 26. It says, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Okay, so what are we looking at here? So let's take a quick look at the context and the background of this passage before we start immediately applying it to what it means to our lives. We can't jump past the original context. So we're nearing the end, in the Gospel of John, this story, we're nearing the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And he is just now having entered Jerusalem. In John 12:12-19, we have this image of a triumphant entry into Jerusalem, where there's this popular movement of people that have heard about him and are welcoming him. And they're thinking and they're hoping, maybe this is the Messiah. So it's very exciting times for Jerusalem. Then we come to John 12, 20 to 22, and we see this little kind of minor story where there are some Greeks who happen to be in Jerusalem, and they get wrapped up in the excitement of a possible Messiah. They're in town and want to meet Jesus. And they go to the disciple Philip, then Philip goes to the apostle Andrew, and then they both go to Jesus. And then Jesus replies to them the response, which is today's passage. Now, interestingly, there's no indication in Scripture that Jesus ever talked to those Greeks who were interested in hearing them, or that Philip and Andrew went back to report to the Greeks. It doesn't indicate anything. But what is interesting is that what we know through history, not the Scripture, but through tradition, that Andrew, the Apostle Andrew, later traveled to Greece and had a massive ministry there. And it's possible that Philip the Apostle went to Greece, but most of his ministry was in Asia Minor, in where modern-day Turkey. And that's a very small aside. But if nothing else, it speaks to us the kind of dedicated lives the disciples had after Christ's resurrection. They died for Christ and saw multiplication, like we're seeing with the seed. And then we have today's passage, 23 and 26, Jesus' example of dying. Then in, after it, 12, 27 to 36, Jesus clarifies to them the kind of Messiah that he would be. A Messiah whose victory is in total self-sacrifice. A total dying to self. A Messiah perfectly submitted to the Father, which of course was not the kind of Messiah that the disciples or the nation of Israel at that time was expecting. So, we see in this context, it's near Jesus' earthly, the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and it's just before the Last Supper. So John's goal in writing this biography is to make clear that Jesus really is the Son of God, and our job today is to look at who he is, and then as a result figure out who we are to be as his followers. In light of Jesus as our center, how are we to be a light shining him to the world? So let's dive back into the passage. That's the context. And again, we need to ask, how are we to die for Christ? And why would we do such a thing? So it seems here that within this context, Jesus is telling his followers that he is planning to die for the sake of God-glorifying multiplication. And from the entire scripture story, we can see that this means that through dying, he is in the process of multiplying. The process of falling to the ground to die, in the process of giving away his life, he is gaining it eternally with the Father for our benefit. And despite him being part of the Trinity and we not being a part of the Trinity, he still somehow expects us to do the same and follow after him. It says, whoever serves me must follow me, as it says at the end of 26. And for me, that's enough of an answer to the question, should we die for Christ? It seems obvious. Is he asking us to follow him? Yes. So we're on the same page. I think we can move on and say, yes, I think we're expected to die for Christ for the sake of multiplication. But now we come to that bigger question of how. Because a disciple of Christ, by definition, is one who follows Jesus' ways all the way to death. So a quick aside for the words that are used. I work in the language development and Bible translation domain, so words matter a lot to me. So in some versions that you might have in your hand there, it says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But what does NIV say that I'm showing you here? It says, falls. And I had to look it up. In the Greek, it actually is the Greek word of falling. And there's actually a different Greek word used for planting and sowing. And so, for me, the image of falling aligns better with a willful giving of oneself up. So my guess is that some of those versions that use the word planting do so to fit with the agricultural image there that John is using. I still like those other versions. But in this case, I think they sacrificed a bit of the accuracy of the meaning for the sake of kind of an interesting metaphor. So if yours says planted, don't be too hard on them, but the idea is more of a falling. So let's keep looking at this packet, this image. Okay, now we come to something that you all in this room specifically are more familiar with, and that's how wheat multiplies. I had to look it up. I'm not a farm boy by trade or even by birth, but this is not news for most of you here how this works. And as an aside, again, the Greek word used for wheat in this case can be used for wheat, the actual wheat, or for grain in general. So both uses are used in the New Testament. Anyway, so this was an agricultural economy back then at this time. So everybody would understand this concept of how you plant wheat, how wheat goes into the ground. You need water, you need soil, and then it multiplies. And let's do some math. So if you have, on the low end, one seed with one stalk and one head, you get maybe 30 grains. And that leads, so that's a 1 to 30 multiplication. Now on the high end, and I was talking to Dave Nelson yesterday from his farming days, and he said, well, you got to remember the tillers, of course. So you get a main stalk, and then you get the tillers that come out, and that's where you can really see some multiplication. You get maybe up to 7 stalks, maybe 50 grains, 350 grains. I mean, have any of you seen 1 to 350 multiplication? That seems awfully high to me, so theoretically, that's possible. But whatever the case, what do you guys get, by the way, in these parts? Is it like 1 to 35? Is that what I heard? 46 or so sometimes? Okay. Well, whatever the case, my Uncle Robert is a farmer, and Dave Nelson is a farmer. And when I asked them about this, both of them says, but what about canola? That's where you can really see the multiplication. Oh, boy. Both of them, it was so funny. At different times. Anyway, that's not really that important other than to understand how wheat works. And you plant a seed and you get multiplication of that seed. So that's the image I want us to have here. So the question for me is, does this, in this image that he's using, this metaphor of the wheat, is he saying, is it just a life multiplies to more lives? Is that what this image is supposed to make us think? And so I had to look at a bit of church history. And by dying, what are we multiplying? Simply lives? Or is there something else to it? So I looked up some of church history and church theology. And ever since Jesus said these words, there have been generally three ways of looking at what this multiplication was. And the first is the obvious one. Christ's death leads to salvation of the world. This is the theological version that if you go to church, you know. And this is, of course, the core to our faith. This is central to Christian belief in God and of Jesus. This is why we celebrate the victory of the dying on the cross, because of the multiplication. One man died so that many, namely us, could live eternally, defeating earthly death. Then we have a second way of looking at this verse through history, and this is how Jesus' followers applied it to global evangelism and to church growth. This is the understanding that the church multiplies through martyrdom, suffering, and through witness. Many parts of history are full of martyrdom leading to church growth, and of course we still see that around the world today. People coming to faith when they see how dedicated followers of Jesus are to die for Christ. And this is a very powerful testimony through history. The seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs, is the famous saying that we've heard. And this was central to the modern missions movement, this understanding. And this is a core of what Wycliffe Canada and why Karen and I joined Wycliffe and now work in Ethiopia. Then we have a third understanding of what this multiplication is and how I want us to really think and narrow in our own lives today. We need to remember the centrality of the first way of understanding it and the second. That's how churches have grown through history. But the third is where there is a personal internal dying which leads to external fruit in our lives. And we daily die to self to live a sacrificial life. And this multiplication can be seen through, can be thought of as a personal spiritual multiplication where our internal dying leads to an outward fruit in our lives and in those around us, in our families, in our churches, in our communities. And the gospel writers were clear. Jesus wants this internal life. He wants our heart. Henry Nouwen said, and I love this quote, fruitfulness comes only through dying. The mystery of the grain teaches us the way of downward mobility, surrender, and trust. And it's this type of dying is something that each of us needs to discover for ourselves. No one can tell you what you need to die to. It's something you need to walk with the Holy Spirit through and figure it out for yourself in your own life. So I have a list here of possible ways that you can die to self. And I want you to, maybe these have already been on your radar, maybe you're thinking about these, but this is just to get the spark flowing, get you thinking about ways that you, things you can give up in your lives. So number one, die to self-ambition. We need to live for Christ's ambition for our lives. Our ambitions need to align with Christ. God has a plan for your life, and he has already told you what it is. To love God and love your neighbor. Be ambitious for these two great commandments. The Holy Spirit is there to help guide you as you live it out. Matthew says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, sorry. Click. It's not clicking. Mary, I'll let you take it from here. Okay, I've got it again. Okay. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We need to surrender our dreams and goals to better align them with God's greater mission for our own lives. Number two, die to pride. And this, of course, is similar to dying to self-ambition. Do you want others to see you doing good works? Or do you judge those around you? What is motivating your actions? Because often pride is right up there, making you do good things so that you get seen doing those good things. Try being a servant when you get treated like a servant. Embrace humility and service and a lack of recognition. In Mark it says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. So choose to serve others, but do so quietly. Number three, die to people-pleasing. Live for God's pleasure, because we all want to be appreciated. It makes us feel useful, and society is built around this. But in Galatians, it says, if I were still trying to please people, I could not be a servant of Christ. Release the need to be liked or affirmed by others. And that is so hard to die to. Now, of course, don't be a jerk. We all know someone who is a truth speaker, who ignores feelings. We do need to have the ability to read the room, see how people are doing, and to be sensitive. It's a balancing act. Number four, die to earthly comfort. Take up your cross daily. In Luke, it says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross daily. This idea of servanthood and dying to self is intertwined throughout the New Testament. When Jesus talks, when his disciples speak, it's intertwined. The sacrifice is always right there. So I need to stop here and take a second to talk about my heroes in life. And these are missionaries and ministry workers who are single ladies. And they are often the most effective, dedicated, and willing to live in very dangerous and remote areas. And there is a long history of single ladies devoting themselves and their energies to Bible translation and the work in Ethiopia. I work with a lot of them, and they are dedicated. And they have planted churches in Ethiopia. It is so exciting to see the dedication of this demographic of people. And I don't know what it is, but they are dedicated, and they are my heroes. Number five, die to materialism. We need to live generously. And of course, Karen and I have experienced that from you, Westlock. You guys are very generous with us. Matthew says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And we need to be faithful stewards of the incredible resources we have been given, especially those resources here in Canada. Six, die to bitterness. Man, forgive, then forgive again, and forgive again, etc. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, as it says in Colossians. Letting go of offenses after you've been hurt, showing God's grace again and again and again. And again, we need balance in our lives, and this is needed here. Of course, you shouldn't be trampled by loved ones in your life. Abuse is real. But there is a way of speaking up without being bitter. Seven, die to fear. In Timothy, 2 Timothy, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Choose to share Christ's love. It takes boldness when there will be a cost to being known as a follower of Christ, and we're seeing that more and more here in Canada, let alone some of these other places around the world. Seven. Oh, I did that one already. Okay. And this list, of course, could continue all day. You know your heart. Maybe one of these seven was already on your radar. Maybe there is something else that you are currently being convinced about. Maybe you need to die to yourself somehow in your marriage. You need to die to yourself to see your spouse or your kids flourish in a new way. And for instance, something that was on my radar as I was thinking about this sermon was die to guilt. I often ask myself, am I doing enough? And I need to keep telling myself that God is after my heart and not those actions that people see. He wants us, each of us, to live in joy and in peace. And again, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in, to help us discern what to step into and what to step out of, what to say yes to and what to say no to. And a challenge that many ministry organizations and churches have is that their people feel the weight of needing to save the world on their own. So people die to self and they deny themselves time to rest and to recover. Workaholism in global missions is a very real challenge. Jesus himself needed time to recharge. He took time away to pray and be with his Father. And I need to remind myself that the work will always be there, but I will not be. If you don't take care of yourself, you may not be of any use to anybody. We need Sabbath rest, and we need to figure out how that pattern looks in our own lives. And as I was writing the sermon, a funny thing happened to me. Charlotte, my second, came up to me as I was typing on the computer, working on it, and she said, "When are you going to be on vacation? You're in Canada, but you haven't been on vacation yet." And so, boom, I was confronted with that challenge. And actually, starting tomorrow, darling, that's when we're on vacation. So this passage in John reminds me of Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it talks about being a living sacrifice. And 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Kara's grandmother's 90th birthday. And I asked her about this passage, and she said, "Oh, living sacrifice is the image that I think of." And she said, "You know what, Rob? If you're a living sacrifice, you can wiggle off the altar because you're still alive and you have free will. And to stay and sacrifice yourself to be a living sacrifice takes effort. And it's something that, again, the Holy Spirit needs to walk with us through. And balance is so important. The reason for spiritual discernment from the Holy Spirit is so important. And so in my case, in Ethiopia, how we as an organization think about multiplication is through mentorship. We have many skilled linguists, Bible translation experts, literacy and tech experts, and project leaders who have set significant amount of time into pouring into the next generation of Bible translation professionals. So we can see in this picture, this is a picture from last April where a second cohort of interns started in Kenya. And there's African staff from all over, from Nigeria, Uganda, Tanzania, Madagascar, South Africa, Ethiopia, South Sudan, and Kenya represented in this picture. So this is the mentors and the mentees shown in this picture. And then we come here. This is the team that I came with from Ethiopia. We've got the mentors there, and we've got our Ethiopian interns in linguistics, literacy, Bible translation, and scripture engagement in those fields. And then we come to the group that I work with the most. And these are the folks that I see almost weekly from across Africa on Zoom. Two of them are Nigerian, one is in South Sudan, and one in Madagascar. And these are the programs managers who are already overseeing multiple Bible translation teams. And so it's so important. And just this morning I learned that you have a very significant discipleship program, especially with some of the young men. And so John and Ken and others, mentorship is so important to growing in the faith. And I love that you all have this mind of multiplication here in Westlock. So we come to the conclusion here. At the beginning of the passage, it says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So I need to ask you, has your hour come to glorify the Father? Has our hour come? So when is it our hour to die to self, to stop being selfish, to stop seeking the things of the world? And I don't think that the Lord can work in our lives without us giving ourselves up and us saying no to the flesh. So, we come back to this question. How shall we die for Christ? I've given you a few ideas. But really, in the end, it's between you and God to figure that out. What ministry to step into? Maybe you're doing too much. You need to step out and focus. But you have to answer this question. What multiplication or fruit do you want to see through your life? Then die to see that happen. Let me close this time now in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have dropped some powerful, life-altering verses into my lap this week, into this congregation today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you have been convicting, maybe leading people into greater ministry, into different ministry. Maybe some people in this room are overstretched, and what they need to die to is busyness. Father, give us wisdom through your Holy Spirit's power to know what to say yes to, what to say no to. Father, we are all filled with gratitude that you have empowered us to live this life, to be lights on a hill for you, wherever we stand. But again, we give you ourselves today. And as we go through those doors in the back into this world, may we be a light. In Jesus' most powerful name we pray. Amen.